Listening to that, if you would mind, please turn to John chapter 14. Perfect. Thank you. Yeah, that's great. I was able to bring my dear wife with me, Bobby. She's in the back, and we have enjoyed each other for nearly 40 years as husband and wife. We're thankful for His mercy to us. The Lord gave us 3 children, and they're all married, and we have 11 grandchildren and 1 on the way, Lord willing. We were able to meet each other at a university in South Carolina called Bob Jones University. So, for those of you that know the school, I'm a reformed Bob Jones grad, if that'll help any. I don't know if that'll help, but but the Lord was gracious to us there and gave us a great foundation in the Word of God, which we're very thankful. And we had the joy of meeting an older brother by the name of Owen Hoffman. And Owen was quite an evangelist. I think he's been to the Detroit area in the years past. But Owen was such an encourager of young men to consider what they would do with their lives. And he would always challenge young men to live for the Lord. And that got a hold of us. And he was also able to introduce us to his son, Tommy Hoffman, and then we met John Gordon, who was interested in a young lady in Washington, Georgia. And I know some of you have had probably Mike Atwood through here or have heard of Mike Atwood. He recently moved from Washington, Georgia to Springfield, Missouri. And that's where the Lord allowed us to, for the first time, remember the Lord in a way we had never seen before. And We were encouraged in the Word of God and realized that this was something that we felt we needed to obey the Lord in. So in 1986, after spending about 10 years in industrial sales, the elders where we were in fellowship in Tulsa, Oklahoma, came to us and said, "We want to encourage you to pray about going into full-time work." And we prayed about it, and we're, like most, probably a little leery, a little scared, and yet at the same time, we seemed to sense the hand of God encouraging us. And so in 86, the saints commended us to the Lord's work full-time, and we've been doing that almost 30 years full-time, and very thankful for the Lord. And as you can tell, the Lord is faithful. I'm not always using self-control, but He is faithful. And I've never had to say a word to anybody about a need, ever. And I don't say that because of any need to say it, other than the fact that the Lord has just been very kind. Very, very, you know, sometimes we look at things and say, well, that's not the way maybe I would have chosen to have it work out, but that's the Lord's plan. And as I say, I haven't missed many meals, so I'm thankful to the Lord for His faithful care. Now, before we begin and we take a look at this particular passage, I want to state at the outset that, like you, I'm very, very leery of a lot of individuals today that are proclaiming to speak on the subject of prophecy. Without doubt, it can be just as confusing as anything else, sometimes more so, and it can be something that individuals tend to get very, very ahead of themselves in allowing their ideas about what they think they understand about end time prophecy to direct them as they read a passage of Scripture, rather than it being the other way around, the Word of God directing and allowing for time for careful consideration. So I am not one of those individuals, and I am confident you are the same. We're not interested in a lot of hype details about sensational news coming out of Israel or elsewhere on the planet with respect to what is coming ahead. With that in mind, I do want to say that the desire that I have is just to stay as consistent as I possibly can with the Lord's help to the Word of God and to look at the things that are unmistakable with respect to how the Scriptures are starting to line up and give a very clear indication that we are at the threshold, I believe. Don't have any days, don't have any months, I don't have any years to give you. My statement of soon could be 50, 100, 150 years. My statement of soon could be before I finish. Just don't know. I don't know. That's in the Lord's hands. That's His sovereign business. But I am encouraged that He would tell us we can know the times, we can know the seasons. And it certainly appears that the seasons and the times that we're living in give a very strong testimony to the fact He is moving and we are right at the next step. So having said that, I'd like to take a look at Israel itself and especially the aspect of the temple. And I've asked you to turn to it seems like an unrelated passage, but in John chapter 14, we will read some verses that are very precious to us that the Lord Jesus gave right before He was betrayed. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm in John chapter 14, verse 1. You believe in God? Believe also in me, and in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Everything that we would want to study about prophecy has to have a reasonable conclusion, and that conclusion is a relationship. One of the greatest tragedies that afflicts modern Christianity is to have tremendous sense of understanding about things, to have a tremendous sense of a charge to do something, to have a desire to be separated from what we know is not right. But sometimes the relationship, the personal relationship that the Lord desires to have with us as individuals is sometimes very lacking. And somehow, and it's easy to have this happen, but sometimes we are reminded that we're being drawn to a person rather than an event. And sometimes when we begin to think about prophecy, we begin to think more about the events, and they are noteworthy, and we must consider them. However, the challenge for us as His people is to understand these are all pointing to something that's very dear to the heart and life of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that is, He has gone to prepare a place for us, and He is going to come back, and He's going to receive us to Himself, that where we are, or rather where He is, we may be also. And it's that relationship with Him that is the driving force in all of prophecy with respect to why would we even study it. Like you, I've been to so many prophecy seminars and listened to so many people, and I've heard so many statements made, and Monday morning headlines are, well, what do you say now, Jack? Obviously, the Lord didn't come Saturday evening, did He? And I'm being a little facetious, but you understand there's a tremendous sense of contempt Even among, I believe in a healthy sense, if I could use that word cautiously, a bit of a contempt for those that are making bold claims about things they really have no foundation in the Word of God to make. And part of that is because there is a sense in which we all like an element of excitement, and the tendency is to focus on the excitement of the knowledge itself. And we fail to understand always, not totally, but the temptation is to understand that one of the great blessings of prophecy is to turn our hearts to the day when it will no longer be by faith. We will be in His presence. We will see Him face to face. And miracle of all miracles, there will be the capacity on every child of God's life to be able to commune with Him. Wonderful blessing. In fact, I say this and we'll move on quickly. The relationships that we are in are so vital that if you were to go and examine it, and many of you are aware of this, you would take it not just from the New Testament, but the Old Testament, you would find that everything can be summed up in two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything. So it's about relationship. And so I just wanted to set that preamble and foundation for us that what the Lord Jesus is asking us to do is much like no doubt the Lord did with Noah and his own children in the day. You just stay faithful. You stay faithful. Don't despise faithfulness. Look to me. And there is a day that it'll all change. And so I just wanted to start that opportunity for our consideration as we think about prophecy. Now, I think I'm normal, but if I want something, I tend to want it yesterday. And I think of a time when I was in a hospital down in Florida, and then we're going to get into it here real quick. So the engines are warming up. The plane is now on the... We're next in line to take off. So the stewardesses have been told to sit down. So we'll get this thing in the air here in a minute. But to show you the battle... And it is. It's a battle. We want to say, Lord, where is your coming? How much more? What are we going to see? And I know there's a lot of discussion about how far the church is going. But I want to say this. He will hold His word, and the time when His Father says is the time, He will come for His bride. And it'll happen. So I was in a signed up with a hospital contract management company, and we were transferred to Florida. Beautiful hospital. And we would go in and subcontract the different departments in the hospital. And if we could turn a profit in those departments, we'd split the profit with the hospital and we'd take the other half. So we were busy and reorganizing the different parts of the hospital. Some people loved us, other people hated us, as you might well imagine. And we were also in part of the, it was called housekeeping, is what you would know. We called it environmental services. That gave it a very elevated name. And we hired for every aspect of the department, everything. The OR suites, the emergency room, the morgue, all the different places. Well, you can imagine that to take care of the morgue was not the top on everybody's list. So we put an ad in the paper and made an offer for a position, and we had several applicants come, and we would talk to them, and we would tell them that on your normal routine of cleaning, and your assignment will be morgue duty. Are you okay with that? And most were not, which you can understand, and so we didn't hire those. We hired this young man, and it was a very hot, steamy afternoon, and a thunderstorm had brewed just to the west of the hospital. And this man had taken his cleaning cart, and we were in a very isolated part of the hospital, and that was where the morgue was. And we told him, listen, if it's a little too much for you to go into the morgue and close the door, you just take your cleaning cart, prop it open. Nobody's going to see anything in there anyway. If it helps you feel better, just prop the door open, put your cleaning cart in there. Well, he did, and he did it every day. Now, this day, the thunderstorm hit, and it was just one of those incredible bolts of lightning, and all of a sudden, everything went down. You know, it was just whack, boom, and then the hospital just went dark momentarily. Well, in our section of the hospital, you could hear the generators kicking in, the backup generators. But it took a while because they have those prioritized. They send that electricity to the most vital units. They get them right off. And the least vital units, well, they're the last to come on. And, of course, we were the least vital in the whole hospital. So I had another lady in there that had been used to morgue duty, as we would call it, cleaning. And she was a very sweet lady. And she and I looked at each other, and we said, well, I wonder how the new guy did with all that, being in the morgue and the lights were out. So we stuck our head out the hallway and looked down the hallway, and his cart had inadvertently slipped and gone into the morgue, and the door had shut. And we thought to ourselves, well, I wonder how he's doing. Boy, I wonder if he's okay with all that. So we just kind of, every now and then, look out the hallway down there, and finally we could hear that door open. It just kind of creaked open very slowly, and he very carefully peeked his head out, looked this way down the hallway, and then he looked that way down the hallway. He slipped out, and he walked right past us and went out the door, and we never saw him again. And I'll never forget what this dear lady said to me. She said, honey child, had I been in that morgue, I wouldn't have waited for the lights to come on to find a door. I'd have just made me a door. Now, there's times when it's good to be motivated. But not always do we have the option or opportunity, as we all well know, to have what we would like to see happen right away. And part of the balance of what we're going to talk about now is the putting in place that God is so carefully doing right now, and at the same time securing souls that will come to Him. This is the day of God's grace. And if there's any question about why it is that He hasn't come already, He loves souls. God loves souls. And He is building for His Son a special people. And this is the day of His grace. These are still days of great peace. They don't seem like it. And I'm sure if we were in the Middle East right now, we'd argue differently. But these are still days of peace. We can still drive our automobiles. We can still go to the store and get food. We can still carry on daily business. But folks, there will come a time when, even as I drove in, I looked at all these places that are around, they'll look like a war zone. We have no idea what's coming. It will be cataclysmic in nature. It'll look like Aleppo. And if we don't believe it will, just remember what happened when the hurricane hit New Orleans years ago. And people realized there was no power, there was no consistent law and order, there was no control. What happened? They just took that city apart. Now, obviously there are many dates that are important with respect to the nation of Israel. And we're looking at the Temple Mount. You're looking a little bit more like north, maybe just a scooch northeast in this direction. For those of you that understand directions and you appreciate it. This is, we're sort of looking down back towards the Valley of Hinnom. This is the Kidron Valley, as in the Old Testament days, right over here on this side. And going north would be the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Anyway, you can see the Temple Mount area, and you can see the Dome of the Rock. And this is now becoming more and more of a hot spot within the nation of Israel as a collective people. And you'll see that here in just a minute. One of the things that I know is of interest, I think this thing may be, maybe I need to hit it over here. There we go. Is the tremendous desire there is for the rebuilding of the temple. And if you remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24, you'll read these words where the Lord Jesus, as he was addressing his disciples about what that day would look like, he told them that you'll know the end is near. You'll know that my return is very, very close when you see in what has been described out of the book of Daniel. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Jerusalem flee to the mountains. And this was a great warning to the disciples. Now, I want to stop for a moment and make a comment about the book of Matthew and just take it in its simplest form. Yes, all the Gospels were written for believers. All the Gospels have practical application for the church. But in Matthew 24 and 25, and in other isolated passages, the Lord answers a question from a perspective in which it's asked. And the question was asked from a perspective of Jewish history and Jewish future. Even though the disciples at this time, many of them had trusted the Lord, they were brand new in the faith. They had barely been able to understand Peter's confession just a few days, maybe weeks earlier, when Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter said, you are the Christ. And he said, I will build my church on that reality, and the gates of hell will not prevail from it. But as far as the disciples were concerned, the concept and teaching of the church was not going to become very well understood until after his death and resurrection. Yes, they would get installments before that time, but not to the nature where they understood the place of what it would mean for the church and the apostles to have their impact on the next several thousand years. So their question is a Jewish question. Although they are believers, they're asking it from the mindset of, okay, so you tell us, when will all these things be? And this is the, we're breaking in on a little bit of that conversation. And the Lord references the book of Daniel. Now there's two things to bear in mind that are always issues that people tend to think of when they think about, well, is that something that's already happened? For instance, Antiochus Epiphanes, right? 167 B.C., he invaded Israel as he was returning from Egypt. And he ultimately stopped the daily sacrifices. He made them sacrifice to his idols, to the pagan idols around. And he also called them to eat unclean meat. And he declared himself to be God. So that would certainly be a fitting sense in which somebody could commit the abomination of desolation. And I've heard it argued from that perspective that that's already been fulfilled, and perhaps what is going on is the Lord is just giving a bit of a history lesson, saying, well, you know, this has already occurred. But I don't believe that that's consistent with the context of this passage. And I'll show you why in just a moment. Others believe it was the Roman Empire, and that the ultimate cumulative statement of their committing the abomination of desolation is when they went in and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. Now, either way, whatever the preferred argument is, there is still one foundation that we have to answer that, to me, puts those two arguments aside, and that is simply this. We are talking about a time frame that an event will take place, and that event takes place in a process in which the Lord is seeking to restore His people to Himself. Right? He is allowing these difficulties to come upon the nation of Israel because they've turned their heart from Him, as they still are today in the land, and they will not hear Him. And the times that we call the tribulation are also called the days of Jacob's trouble. It is a tremendous time of dealing with the nation of Israel. The argument that is presented by those who support Antiochus Epiphanes as the Antichrist, or even the Romans as the Antichrist, it doesn't fit, because the ultimate purpose for God dealing with the nation of Israel is that the nation of Israel, in the end, is restored to the Lord. Israel rejected Christ when He came the first time. If Antiochus Epiphanes was the true Antichrist, and that was the time of Jacob's trouble, we would have expected by the end of all those troubles, the nation of Israel would have returned to the Lord, and they would have received Christ His first time. But they did not. They rejected Him, and were guilty of His blood. The second is obvious. They were not restored to the Lord even after the time that they were responsible for His death, in the judicial sense. There's never been a time when a man has gone in to the temple of Israel, proclaimed himself to be God, and 3.5 years later, the nation of Israel, in mass, goes to revival and returns to the Lord. We're still waiting for that day. We're still looking right now for a time when Israel will turn to the Lord. And we have many scriptures that call us to remember that they will look on Him whom they pierced, and they will mourn with deep sorrow. They haven't done that yet. So what the Lord is giving us here is a future statement, and it is a time in which, during the tribulation period, a temple will be built. So as I've already referenced, we see that from Daniel. And we also see it from the perspective of the Apostle Paul, as he was seeking to settle the hearts of believers who had believed that the day of the Lord had come, and they had missed it. They had missed it completely. And he gives them the encouragement, no. Don't you remember when I was with you? I told you these things. There will come a falling away first, and then that man of sin will be revealed. And this is where he begins to give the description of it. So years even after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and moving much closer now to the day of the temple's destruction, Paul reaffirms to those at Thessalonica, no, that day is still coming. You haven't missed that day. And you'll know it. That man of sin will be revealed. Now, as we look more and more at what's going on, the biggie that we remember, most of us, I wasn't alive at this time, so I have to be careful. Some of you were, and you remember that day. That had to be a tremendous day. And then we've seen the nation of Israel slowly and yet in many sense rapidly develop. And then another huge event. Yes, there were several wars, but this was a very huge event for the reason that in the Six-Day War, something that had been deprived of the children of Israel for 1,897 years approximately, was the right to be able to go up on the Temple Mount and call it theirs. Now, bearing in mind, there's a Muslim mosque on top of it, the Dome of the Rock, and they have very carefully worked with the Muslim community to try not to create an unnecessary war over their presence to be up there. And they have done what they can to appease the Muslim concerns about trying to turn the Temple Mount into another place of sacred worship. And you can't even pray up there. In fact, the Israeli guards on the Temple Mount watch people's lips. And if you're moving your lips, they'll come over to you and escort you off the Temple Mount area. When we went up on the Temple Mount area, we were sternly warned, if you want to get in big trouble, just move your lips and don't say anything. I thought, it's kind of like Tom and Jerry when Jerry wanted to kill... Tom wanted to kill Jerry, and he was warned by the lady of the house, "If you make a sound in this house, Tom, you're out." And every time Jerry would hit him on the toe, he wanted to scream. He had to run out the house, run up on the hill, and he would scream. Then he'd run back down in the house, and well, being facetious, but they're serious about this because they know what will happen. It will incite riots and create more trouble. One of the great things that I want to encourage is that for any that are interested in trying to get to the bottom of what's going on, and I don't know about you, but I hear, oh, they found the ashes of the red heifer. And some of you are saying, ashes of what heifer? Well, I have no idea what you're talking about. Ashes. Who's interested in ashes? Well, obviously, it has serious importance to the nation of Israel. And we'll look at that in just a second. But this is very vital to the cleansing that needs to take place for the priesthood to begin functioning again. And until they have that, they have sternly obeyed and feared that they should not begin any sort of sacrifice again until they're certain that they're following the command of God. And for many years, this has been a very difficult process to try to find the last ashes. Wow. How do you know you have them when you think you have them? Man, that could just be tamarack wood ashes for all I know. Well, they can do certain tests, and I don't want to minimize the fact that they could probably do some testing and try to clarify. But how do you know those were the exact ones? Because they've been mixed. The ashes are always mixed with the new heifer that's sacrificed and then burned, and then the ashes of the previous red heifer are mixed in with the ashes of the new one. Well, there's a lot of questions, and this is a serious thing. The long and short of it is, if you'd like to, one of the sources that I use is thetempleinstitute.org. Templeinstitute.org. The reason why is, at least so far, I have found these individuals to be reasonably sane. Okay? I can't tell you how many times I've heard they've started the construction of the temple. Started in May 2015. Well, then you get online, try to find out, okay, where's all of this? I mean, are they having wars on the Temple Mount? No, I don't hear of any wars. Well, some would say, well, they're doing a prefab job on the Temple Mount. I don't argue with that. The point I want to make to you is, how do you know what is right? Well, one of the things that has been a great help to me is that these are individuals that have studied. They move slow, they move cautiously, but they're individuals that take this extremely seriously. And their desire is to start those sacrifices in complete agreement with the Word of God in the Old Testament. They have no desire, to the best of their abilities, to end run the Word of God. Now, this leads us to some of the other things, and there's a reality that in the Temple Mount, it's the Temple Institute, and I've actually been in it. It's in the Jewish quarter in the Old City, and they're very serious. I've seen a lot of the articles that we would see here. For instance, the menorah. I've seen that. I've seen the priest's garments. I've seen the high priest's garments. I've seen the holy vessels. All of these great actual preparations that are being made are in existence, and they've done them as carefully as they possibly can. This is one example of some of the Sanhedrin. Now, let me just stop for a moment. You have the Temple Institute, and you have the chief rabbi of Israel and the second ranking rabbi of Israel, and they're tied in with the Temple Institute. But you have the Sanhedrin, which is a larger body of rabbis and individuals that are very, very scholarly, and they don't always operate together in sync. You follow what I'm saying? Sometimes the body as a whole, the Sanhedrin as a whole, will bolt ahead and do stuff. And this is one of those times where they tried to start training for the sacrifices. And they did this. This is close to the Temple Institute area. But the Temple Institute themselves, they don't make any mention that this is going on right now. They are training Levitical priests, but it's theological training. It's procedural training. They're not necessarily taking sacrifices and burning yet. However, they are moving that way. All I want to just confirm and say to you is that they're cautiously moving in that direction. And one of the things that we sometimes don't understand with respect to the process that goes through it is that these red heifers have to be absolutely spotless. And they are now beginning to understand that if they get a spotless red heifer, and again, you would say, well, wait a second, where's the ashes of the last sacrifice? That's a good question. Where are they? When will they find them? Now, the reason I say that is just hold on to this for just a second. When we begin to think about the need to have things in place, there will be decisions, I'm sure, that are going to be made, that are going to be made as close as possible to the record of the Old Testament, but coming up with an absolute certification that we have the ashes. In fact, the Temple Institute director said, how do we know they're the real ashes? Even if we do carbon-14 dating and testing on them, we don't really know if those were them or not. So they're beginning to shift, and the focus now is that they're watching these red heifers that they're breeding now in Israel. This is actually a secret location. No one knows where this is except the Temple Institute. And they have their clerics and experts out there. And I saw one photograph where the guy has a magnifying glass. And he's going over the red heifer. It's serious stuff to them. That I can report to you is going on. And that's pretty legit. So they're very serious about these sacrifices. And they are ready. One of the other things, and again, here's another problem, the Ark of the Covenant. We've been a little spoiled in America because of Indiana Jones. And so we have this concept of what the Ark of the Covenant is, and it's not an accurate one. And one of the things I want to make very clear with respect to the Ark of the Covenant, nobody really knows where this is. Now, I understand there's people who have it on good authority. And I don't know what you want to do as far as calling it good authority, but they haven't produced it yet. The last area that they feel there might be some reasonable indication that they know where the Ark is that when they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, they feel that there was a little bit of some direction about the Ark of the Covenant and some of the temple instruments, the holy vessels, were buried deep under the Holy of Holies in the Temple Mount area. Well, there's There's a difficulty with that because, for once, in 1982, they had started that. They tried to go under the Temple Mount area without letting the Muslim community know, and they started an excavation dig. And it became known to the Muslims that they were under the Temple Mount, and they feared the Jews were trying to destroy the mosque and were getting ready to throw a pretty big fit over it. And they got they got everybody involved and stopped it, and they haven't resumed it since then, at least in public knowledge. The point I want to make is this. With respect to the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant was missing during the Second Temple. And it was seen and recognized as a legitimate temple. But there was no Ark of the Covenant in the Second Temple. And what I mean by the Second Temple, for general terms, I may have my exact dating or terminology used off, but I just want to say the temple that we saw in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ was recognized as a place where even the Lord Jesus himself became quite obviously concerned about what was going on there. And he said, "This is my Father's house. We're not going to make this place a den of thieves." So what I want to say is that it wasn't necessary for the Ark of the Covenant to be in the Second Temple or the Temple of the Day of Christ. They were still carrying out the sacrifices without it. So that possibility exists. Who knows? They may think they find it in the coming day. They may think they find the ashes of the red heifer. Maybe somebody goes under the Temple Mount and locates them and brings them out and says, "Yes, this is it." I don't know. But at least I want to tell you I don't know. And anybody in their right mind right now, unless they've got information that can be proved, they don't know either. Point is, we're getting real close. Now, to just give you a quick assessment of it, this was something that was in the Jerusalem Post this last April, and I take the Jerusalem Post online because I like to keep up with what's going on in Israel, not just from a historical perspective. I like to know what's going on in the current nation of Israel. And this was posted from those that are part of the training Levitical priesthood, Kohathites. "We have come here to say we are preparing for when the day will come when they will flatten the Temple Mount, clean everything out, build the temple, offer the Passover sacrifice." So I just want you to know this is becoming more and more a heartfelt movement within the nation of Israel itself. Yes, there's many who are Jews who could care less. The Temple Institute believes it's their job to educate the nation of Israel and the world to see that, as Isaiah said, this is a house of prayer for all nations. It's a good thing that we build this temple. So that is one of their main goals. One of the other things that has been recently has been a problem has been, how do we build the temple and not create World War III? Because they understand that this is the third most holy site in all Islam. And there's a lot of discussion that's going on. I don't have an opinion about it because I don't know. I just don't know. But I will say this, where that is going right now is of the deepest importance because they want it to be on the exact spot where Abraham offered Isaac and where they believe the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ took place. Now, we have to remember there's a lot of things that take place that are hard for us to understand. Most people, when they look at the Temple Mount area and they see the Temple Mount, they don't necessarily associate it with the place of Golgotha. But the geological structure that this building is on right here bends and curves off over towards the northwest where traditional site of Gordon's Calvary is. And geologists all agree that it is still the geological zone of Mount Moriah. So there's obviously, you can imagine, there's quite a bit of debate on whether or not it actually has to be here or could it be over on Gordon's Calvary. There's no arguing among the Jews as to where this should be. You know, they could care less about Warden's Calvary. They saw Jesus Christ as the renegade and fake, so they received him as a prophet, but they didn't have any real respect for him. And so this is where it's going to be. Whether they demolish the mosque, I couldn't tell you. Whether that brings about the invasion of the armies to come into Israel, I don't know that either. All I know is that they are up there and they are looking and they are doing geological surveys and they are trying to find the shoulder part of the mount where they believe Abraham offered Isaac. And they believe that's where that temple is going. Some have argued that if you look at the eastern gate, which is right here, it's that little outcropping on the wall, which is walled up, that it doesn't exactly line up with the entrance to the Dome of the Rock. And others have argued that just to the north of where the Dome of the Rock is, if they built the temple there, that would line up and fit with Ezekiel chapter 41 through 44, that when Messiah comes, he'll go through the eastern gate and he will walk right into the temple. Perhaps. And I don't want to argue one way or the other. I just don't know. I do trust in the sovereignty of what God's going to do, and it may very well be that that's where it goes. But there's going to be a whole lot of problems right now if that happens. Something's going to happen. Something tremendous has got to happen for that temple to be erected right now, even up on the Temple Mount area. Some have suggested, well, they could just throw a tabernacle up there. I don't think that'll settle with the Jewish clerics and the theologians and the experts, because they looked at the temple or the tabernacle as a tabernacle that was temporary, and when the first temple was built, the tabernacle was done away with. And their thinking is, we're never to go back to a tabernacle. It is a temple. So, just to show you how serious it is, and then we'll close. These are some of the, pardon me, I tried to get everything I could in this, and I just, there's only so much you can get. I know I could have done a better job. I'm open to corrections and flogging if necessary, if that'll help. But this is actually a cut. It's only just a section of the blueprints they've already drawn up for the construction of the temple. Even so much for the time in which they have the animals corralled and how they're going to have the animals go into the chute so that they can be offered. Those are the blueprints. They are serious. So folks, I just want to say that prophecy is not just the excitement of the fact. The beauty of prophecy, the spirit of prophecy is Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, I want you to know I'm on my way for you. I love you. And I want that hope to be strong in you. Because it's going to happen. And if it were not so, I would have told you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is reliable. I humbly ask, Lord, that things that maybe were communicated that were not factual, Lord, I'm not aware that I would have done that, but Lord, I want to not mislead anybody in here. And Father, it's just been a desire that I honor you and be a blessing to your dear people and be an encouragement to those that maybe don't know you, that they know something's up. They know this world's in a mess. They know it's not really in human ability to turn it around. And so, our Father, we pray for anybody that's here that doesn't know you, has never come to an understanding that you love them, that you've paid for their sin. You've paid for their sin nature to be removed and wiped out forever. And, Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus rose again the third day. And before he went back, he made so many wonderful promises. that allow us to take comfort in the fact He is looking forward to coming and receiving us to Himself. We pray now your blessings as we continue in Jesus' name. Amen.